Starting verse 1, we'll read a couple of verses here. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you are entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, What do ye, loosing this colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And before we get started, I just want to start with a word of prayer real quick. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day and the beautiful weather you've given us. We thank you for this perfect word, and we say it a lot, and I pray that it doesn't come a cliche, and I pray that you would bless the words that are spoken here, and as well as Pastor down south and all the people that are there. Pray that you give all the preachers clarity of thought, and pray that you bless those that made a sacrifice financially and just of their time to be able to go there and hear from your word. Pray that you'd also be with us here. You said that where two or more are gathered together, you'd be in the midst of them. And I pray that you just bless the words that are spoken, and not because of who's saying it, obviously, but because it's your words. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Mark 11, you guys all know this. You guys have headings on your Bibles and your chapters. It'll say the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And you think about an entry of a king is, if we were in the Bible, oftentimes I think about this, is naturally as a man, we would like to be known as the person, you know, as a David or even as a friend of David, someone who gets kind of the spotlight or someone who does something very important. We were doing work for this lady in Minneapolis, and a lot of, I like doing trim work. And, you know, you walk into a room like, man, that's some really good trim work. Well, part of the trim work, though, is filling nail holes. And I was telling the lady, she says, oh, man, this is taking a while. I said, yeah, I mean, stuff like this, it just takes a while. I said, no one walks into a room and says, wow, who filled your nail holes? I mean, that looks great. But it's something that has to be done, and it takes a long time. And so a lot of times we want to be the guy that's doing that kind of stuff. We don't want to be the person to do this stuff that takes a long time and is just as time-consuming, but not as rewarding. And that's what I want to look at here in Mark 11, is part of the Christian life that might not be as quote-unquote humanistically rewarding, but God has need of you, and we're just going to look into that a little bit. First off, I want to look at Job 11 to kind of set this up here, because it's talking about a colt, and that's where I want to focus on this morning. But in Job 11, verse 12, it says something very interesting. It says, For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. And it's interesting that the Bible would say that a man is born like a wild ass's colt. And another thing I just want to clear up real quick before we get into this, a lot of people have a quote-unquote contradiction with the Bible, because in Mark 11, it says that there is a colt. It just mentions one. But in Mark 21... I'm just going to turn there real quick. Mark 21, it says that there are two animals. It says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, this is in Matthew, were come to Bethage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. So it's no contradiction to say that Matthew said that there's an ass and then its colt, its little baby, and they brought both of them, whereas Mark just emphasizes the one that Christ actually sat on. So it's not really a contradiction, but so we understand that, yes, there's an ass and its colt. So just to clear that up. But what I want to look at this morning was what Job was saying is how man is born as a wild ass's colt. And you think about you know, I think about a colt or a donkey, and they're stubborn, they're bullheaded. They're kind of misfits in the animal, because on a farm, you got the horses, you got the ox, they all have a specific, very needful purpose, and everyone looks at a donkey, you know, they're just kind of, they have a purpose, but they're not the desired animal, I guess you could say. And if someone calls you a donkey, it's not, you know, it's not normally a good thing. But in this scenario, I just want to ask you, are you a colt? Not a cult, not a C-U-L-T, a colt, a C-O-L-T. But in Mark 11, if someone calls you a colt, this might not be a bad thing if you line up with these qualifications here. But I just want to look at Mark 11. And first off, I want to point out something. The likeness of this colt and what we are is found in verse 4. Mark 11, verse 4. It says, "And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door." The first thing you see about that colt is that it was tied. It was bound up. The Bible talks about in Romans 8, 2, it says, talks about the law of sin and death. And just like the law of gravity, we are under, or you were under, certain laws, and the laws were of sin and death. You know what the law is meant to do? Is it's meant to condemn you. That's its purpose. You know the law does not congratulate you for not going over the speed limit. The law condemns you once you do go over the speed limit. That's its purpose. A judge is meant to maybe pardon you or maybe bring justice, but the law is strictly there to tell you that you're wrong. The law says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law says there's none righteous, no, not one. The law says in Adam all die. The law doesn't say in Christ shall all be made alive. The law strictly says you're no good. The law points you to the Ten Commandments. Galatians says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law couldn't bring us to Christ, but it was our guide to point us that you are no good. And you know what that means? That we are under a law of sin and death. We were bound by sin being made evident through the law. Just like the law of gravity, we were under a law of sin. If I were to take this Bible and I was to hold it out here like this, if I let go of this, every single one in this room knows that this is going to drop to the ground. You would think I was an idiot if I told you that I was going to drop this and it was just going to stay floating there. Why? Because the law of gravity. Isaac Newton figured out that objects fall at 9.8 meters per second, accelerating. And there's a law that every single object in this room abides by that. And every single object in this room, if you drop it, it's going to fall. And what is it? It's a law of gravity. Well, the law of sin, that's that. If someone were to come up to you and say that they've never sinned, that's like me telling you, I don't abide by gravity. I'm going to drop this, it's not going to fall. Well, that's like someone telling you that they've never sinned, because they're under that law of sin. The law tells them, you are a sinner. It's not a, oh, well, I'm not going to, I'm trying to get rid of gravity. I'm working out, I don't like gravity, okay? So I understand what this is talking about, but the law of sin is talking about how, now, you can avoid certain sins, but as a person, you are a sinner. There's a law you live under. The only two things that are absolutely for certain in this life for a lost man is sin and death. The two laws that they're under. You are a sinner, and you are going to die as a lost man. And even as a saved man, we are sinners, and there is death coming for every one of us. And I know you guys know this. But I want to point out in verse 4 that colt was tied. He was tied by the door without the place. I'm going to move right along here. The second thing I want to point out is that not only was he tied by the door without, but it was where two ways met. And every single one of us, as a colt, in this life, I mean, as before we were saved, and even now, we come to a place where two ways meet. It wasn't a crossroad with four or five different directions. It was right or left. And oftentimes when you think about eternity and you think about someone making a decision either to stay lost or get saved, oftentimes we think of it as a road that splits into a Y and you have to make a left or right. That's fine. I think of it as you're on a highway. You know this highway, any highway you go on, you're on this highway, you're heading to hell. But there's an exit ramp. The choice is, do you take the exit ramp or continue on the path you're going? So people say, well, I didn't choose to go to hell. Well, you're already on your way to hell. You're on that highway. The only way to not is to make a choice and go off the exit ramp. And so many people have dozens of times to get saved. And there's exit ramp after exit ramp, and they just keep going. Yeah, you don't know when your last exit ramp is going to be. There's people that die every day and thinking that they're going to have one or two more chances to make that choice. And they say, I'm not going to make a choice. Well, you've already made the choice. You're going down the road. And if the colt was tied in a place where two ways met. With God, it's either right or wrong. It's righteousness or unrighteousness. It's good or bad. It's heaven or hell, black and white. You know, you're either saved or you're lost. It's the Bible simplifies. And to not decide is to go to hell. Because like I said, you're already on your way to hell. The only way you can escape that, the place where the two ways meet, is to choose Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior. The Bible and Jesus Christ, they force you to make a decision. And consciously or subconsciously, as you're driving down the highway, you're making a decision not to go on the exit. If you avoid it, well, then you made a decision not to. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying when you're driving, you are forced to make a decision, or you're just going to stop dead in your tracks. But Matthew chapter 5, if you turn there, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 37, real familiar, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Like I was talking about, when God splits things up, he says, okay, you're either right or you're wrong. It's either yea or it's nay. That's what your conversation is. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. You know what the Bible says about those things? It says, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's why when people talk about those things, you say those things are evil, they're wicked. Because they're more than just what the Bible says. You notice these pages are black and white? You ever notice that? A lot of times the covers are even black. That's how God is. It's black or white. You're going to go to heaven or hell. It's just the straight out truth. You're either going to accept Jesus Christ or you're going to reject him. It's a place where two ways meet. People don't like that crossroad. People don't like making that decision, but the sad news is if they don't choose to accept Jesus Christ, they're automatically defaulting to going on their way to hell. Why? Because they're already sinners. They're already tied. If you're tied to something and you don't choose to be loosed, you're going to continue to be tied. And that's where we were all at one time, is that we were tied in a place where two ways met. I like how Joshua says it in Joshua 24:15. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He makes a choice. And I know we've been over this with eternal security and that you have free will. But the fact that there's a place where two ways met, a crossroad, indicates that we have a free choice. Elijah, in 1 Kings 18:21, he says, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to stand there? If the Lord is the right way to go, if that's the only way you can escape hell, why halt you between two opinions? If the Lord's God, serve him. If Baal's it, serve him. You know, if it's right, do it. If it's not right, don't do it. If you can't stop, then kick yourself. Don't kick the preacher. You know, that's what it's supposed to be, is you choose. You're the one responsible. Brother Jensen was talking about that lottery winner and blaming the people that sold their ticket. That's ridiculous. That's what this world is coming to. Is that everything is someone else's fault. At the great white throne judgment, no one's going to be able to point a finger. No one's going to say, well, this person didn't tell me, or, well, that guy was a Christian, and I saw him in the bars one time, and Christ is going to point to his son and say, he's righteous. Why weren't you righteous? And I know we can't be righteous, but I had an exit ramp. I was right there. You heard it many times, especially as Americans. Pastor said this many times, even football end zones. I know it's a different form of Christianity that puts those signs up, but still, people know enough Bible to where they know where to get the answer, and no one's going to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm sorry, the great white throne judgment, and point a finger at anybody, because God's going to, it's just going to be him. I don't know if it's going to be like this, but I imagine it with just me and just God. That's a scary thing, because you go in before, now my boss is my dad, so it's a little different, but If you go into your boss's office and there's 10 other people, okay, not so much pressure, you know, and he rails on you about something, it's not too bad. But if he's ringing you out and it's just you and him, that's a lot of pressure. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be God saying, all right, Catholic Church, come here. All right, now all of you, and get on the whole Catholic Church, or even some Baptists. He's not going to be doing that. He's going to pull one person aside. Okay, I don't care what church you went to. I don't care about this stuff. What did you do with my son? What are you going to say about that? That's what it's going to be based off of. You're not going to be judged out of what your church made. You came to a crossroad one day, and you chose to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. And that, Cole says, was time, a place where two ways met. And every one of us came to that crossroad one day. And as I'm looking around, I'm pretty sure all of you here are saved. And you all chose to be loosed. You all chose to accept Jesus Christ. But I want to make an emphasis that if you don't, the Bible says you're continuing to head on that road to destruction. Broad is the way that leads to death. Now I'm misquoting the verse.
Destruction.
Thank you. And if you do not make that decision, like I said, the Bible says you're on your way to hell. Another thing I want to notice in that verse 4, it says, "And they went their way," Mark 11:4, "found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him." You know, the best part about salvation is the loosing. You know, it's great that Christ saw us tied. It's great that we were brought to a place where two ways met. But what's even greater than that is what happens when Christ looses us. It's when he comes by and cuts that rope and you're now free to go. The word best describing that is redemption. He bought us. You guys know the verse, "You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." But this colt, it says he was tied up. He was bound. He was under the law of sin and death, as we are. And in Romans 8:2, I referred to it earlier, but turn over to Romans 8. And we've gone over, in the last couple of weeks and months, we've gone over many verses about what happened to you at salvation. And one of the things that happened was you were put under a new law. Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made you free from the law of sin and death." You know why you can't go to hell? Because you're not tied. There's a rope that was tied around you, or a chain that was tied around you when you were a colt tied to that door. And that chain didn't just lead to a door, but that chain led to the doors of hell. And you were under a law of sin and death, and that your sin was dragging you down. Those chains were bound about you, hand and foot and neck. And everything that you tried to do to get out of that, you couldn't do because you were tied directly, a complete straight line to the chains of death and to the chains of hell. You couldn't get to heaven. Why? Because you were bound up. You need someone to loose you. We were in Romans. I should have stayed in there. Romans chapter 6. If you accept Jesus Christ, he comes by and cuts those chains, makes you free. Romans 6, verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Verse 22. "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." Another verse, Galatians. Let's read a couple more on this. Galatians chapter 3. Talking about being redeemed, a very common verse. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." And you guys know this doctrinally. Christ didn't just cut the chains, but he chained himself up. He took our place and he tied himself to the door. It's interesting that he was tied to a door when Christ is the door. He was tied. He became that sin. He was the one, when that rope was cut, know who was still tied up? That door. That door was still tied. Christ became that sin. He bound himself up. He became subject to sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he took our place. It says, "He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." The end of that verse says, "Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree." Christ was cursed for us. So not only was he tied, and not only was there a way or two ways meant, but he was loosed. And in Colossians, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He took the handwriting, he took your sins, nailed it to the cross, and he said, I got the key, you know, I got the keys done, loose your chains, if you will, and whosoever will, let him come. That's the second one thing I want to say about the redemption part of this, is back in Mark 11, if you'll notice, in verse 2, the end of verse 2, Christ is telling him to go into this, and he says, if you go into this city, you'll find a colt tied where never a man sat, loose him and bring him to me. So he says, if you do this, the guy will have to, in verse 3, it says, and if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. In verse 4, and they went their way and found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. No, in verse 2 he says, you're going to go into this town, you're going to see this colt tied, I want you to go loose him. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just tell him that the Lord hath need of him, and he's going to let him loose. You know what that tells me is that no one can stop God from you getting saved. You are the only one that can stop God. You know, in Jude 9, when Michael the archangel, I'm going to turn there just so I don't misquote Mark, he was disputing over the body of Moses. Actually, yeah, and he was talking, and the devil says, basically, the devil comes up to him, and he's disputing and starts arguing with him. And Michael realizes that he's no match for the devil. And he says, the Lord rebuke thee, and he just took the body and left. That's what we ought to do is, I understand that no one in this room is a match for the devil. But also, on the same hand, the devil's no match for God. And the Bible says, the Lord rebuke thee. You know what? No one can stop God from saving you. If you say, Lord, I want to accept you as my personal savior, know who cannot stop you? The devil. Why? Because he's already been defeated. Now, I'm not tempting the devil because I know a lot of Christians that have fallen because of tempting the devil to mess them up and whatnot, but it's a comfort to know that the devil can't even stop you from getting saved. He can distract you, but when it comes down to it, if you accept Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you know, you're going to go, if you do this, he will be loosed. And if any man asks him, what are you doing loosing him? You say, the Lord hath need of him. You know, you came by, Jesus Christ came by you. He says, I want to loose you. He said, if you accept me as your savior, I'm going to loose you. He says, yeah, but what about those people? They can't do anything. If the Lord has need of them, you're going to be loosed. John chapter 1, it says, but as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John, actually, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, very common. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is the new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'm right by these passages, so I'll just turn to them real quick. But in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Know what that is? He says, if we do this, if we confess our sins, we accept Jesus Christ, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you do this, I am going to fulfill, I hate for lack of a better term, my part of the bargain. If you accept Jesus Christ, he will save you from hell. Even if someone comes along and says, so what are you doing loosing this colt? Say, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord told me to go get him. And he says, he will let him go. They had to let him go. Why? Because the Lord had need of him. You know, if some stranger came along and cut that colt, he said, what are you doing? Oh, Joe Blow down the street wants it. Well, no, you can't have it. That's mine. But if the Lord hath need of it, okay, I can't do anything about that. The devil tries to rail an accusation. Well, the Lord hath need of him. You can't say anything against that. John 10, verse 29. John 10, 29 says, my Father, which gave me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He said, all that the Father gave me, I keep. I don't lose a single one. You know, David is likened to Jesus Christ. And know what it says about David? It says, when they're wondering where he is, he says, yeah, there's one out in the field. He keepeth the sheep. And he didn't lose any. David kept the sheep. Christ keepeth the sheep. all that my Father hath given me, he said, I didn't lose a single one. Every single one of us that have accepted Jesus Christ, they have eternal security. Why? Because no matter who tries to rail an accusation against you, the Lord says, nope, the Lord hath need of them. I said they get to be let loose. If I say they're let loose, they're going to be loosed. No matter what anyone, no matter what your sin, no matter what your past, no matter who or what tries to accuse you of anything, you're going to be set loose if you accept Jesus Christ. And I realize who I'm talking to. But like I was talking about earlier, is that chain that was bound around you, something to maybe visualize eternal security, is that you were bound, right? You were bound under the law of sin and death. But then in Romans 8:2, it says that you are now under the law of the Spirit of life. Okay, so Christ comes by you, you're bound in chains. Like I said, those chains led to hell, and he cut those chains loose. Well, you can't go to hell. Why? Because you're not bound. You sin. Yeah, I know, but the sin's not going to drag me to hell. The sin's connected to that chain. Another part, it talks about the circumcision. You know, I'm cut away from my my body, my spirit. What I do in my body, it affects my body, not my soul. And you can't go to hell if you're saved. Why? Because you're not chained. You're not bound anymore. That colt was no longer tied. And when Christ has a need for you, he's not going to go tie him back up. If you're loosed, you're loosed for a purpose. That's what I want to talk about for the last couple minutes here, is the reason why this colt was loosed. And why are we loosed? What is our job? And, what is our Christianity? What are we supposed to be doing? I love talking about salvation. I love talking about being set free from my sin. I listen to songs all the time, and some of my favorite ones that get me going are the ones talking about, I have one written down here. Thank God I'm free. You know, the verses, like a bird out of prison, I've taken my flight. Like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Like a poor wretched beggar, finding fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out and show me the way. The chorus is, thank God I'm free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out and show me the way. There's many songs. There's a song I've been listening to, Under the Blood. You know, it talks about how the devil comes by and he says, I know you will, your past. I know what you've done. I know what or even other people, your past may accuse you of. I know exactly what you've done. And you say, the only thing I can say to that is it's under the blood. It's been covered. It's been bought. And as much as I love talking and getting chills, just thinking about what Christ did for me and the redemption that he bought me with, there's also a part of me that makes me wonder, okay, well, why? You know, I got all of this out of salvation, and what does Christ want of me? Why would he buy me? You know, if someone buys something, they normally have a need for it. And why would Christ loose me if I didn't have a job to do? And I've said this before, but in Mark 11:3, back to our text, there's a phrase in there that says, the Lord hath need of him. And I first off want to say that I realize that we're not irreplaceable. And I get that some Christians take this too far in the respect that this is my job and no one else can do this job because the Lord needs me. I don't agree with that. I do agree, however, that as a body of Christ, there are many members. And not everyone can be the eyes or the ears or the head. But there's got to be some people walking around. There's got to be some hands doing something or some ears listening, taking in the word of God. And in order for that to be a functioning body. And Jesse Kinman, I don't know how many of you guys know him, but he sang a song. It was kind of funny and kind of cheesy, but he still sang it. Jesse can get away with that. But the song was talking about all these different parts of the body. And, you know, the foot said to God, I want to be a head. And the hand said to God, I want to be a head. And all these different ones. And they all wanted to be the head. And then at the end of the song, it says, there's just four heads rolling around. You know, there's no body. It's just they're all heads. And that's what a lot of times I was talking about at the beginning, is that we all want to be that. Maybe not all of us, but a lot of people like to be that, you know, maybe in the Bible where the Lord emphasizes and shines a light on their good works. And, you know, the body is not like that. You know, a lot of people don't see how good my feet have been to me. You know, a lot of people don't, wow, you got some nice feet. Well, yeah, place to place, but that's not, you know, that's not your focus. There's different parts of the body that, you know, I'm not going to go into it, but you know, there's just certain aspects of it to where, yeah, I don't want to be that part. I don't want to be the person that just comes to church, gets fed, and I don't get the spotlight. I don't want to be that person. But look at this cult, though. The cult, it says the Lord hath need of him. Oh, okay, what do you want me to do? You want to talk? You like kind of like Balaam's ass? I heard one of my ancestors got to talk. Can I talk? Like, nope. He said, what do you want me to do? I want you to walk. I want you to carry something. I want you to carry something heavy. I want you to bear something. Yeah, but I would rather talk. I would rather be like my ancestor that got to talk to Balaam. Well, the God may not call you to do that. He may not call me to do that. But I want to point out that one of the reasons why God loosened him is the Lord hath need of him. And there's a purpose for everyone in this room. It might, you guys have gotten this before. It might just be that you guys have contacts that none of us have. I work for people and customers that you guys will probably never run into in your life. Well, who else is going to give them the gospel? Your coworkers. I know you guys witness at work, but who else is going to give them the gospel? I'm not going to see them. Your family, I probably may never meet half your families. I mean, maybe may some of them, but other than then, maybe a handful of people, I'm not going to meet the people you talk to. The Bible says the Lord hath need of you. And I say that, like I said, with knowing that I realize I'm not irreplaceable, but on the same hand, it should kind of humble you that the Lord would have need of you. Because after all, we are just a cult. We're really not that useful. I mean, wouldn't all these people praising Jesus Christ be more worthwhile than a cult? I mean, a colt's not that glorious. Like I said, it's not a horse. It can't run fast. It's not a mule. It can't haul as much. I mean, what's a donkey? What's a colt? But that's what Christ called us to be. The Bible says the Lord hath need of you. Also, in verse 2, I want to point out something else. Is that in verse 2, at the end of it, it says, talking about the colt tied, whereon never a man sat. And that's interesting because that means that the colt had never been used for what it was supposed to be used for. And the colt really, before he was loosed, really never had a purpose. And before we were saved, we were tied. We really were never doing what we were meant to do. We never really had a true purpose. And that's why people have such a hard time trying to fill their void, is because, for lack of a better phrase, they've never been sat on. They've never been used. You were made to glorify God, and you haven't done it yet. Never a man sat on him. Why? Because you had never done what you're called to do, and first off is getting saved. And the devil and this world have no real use for you. They really don't. How many times have you seen Christians go back to the world and just no purpose? This last Thanksgiving, I don't know why it hit me then, but we were giving some testimonies, not a lot, but the one thing that hit me was, I'm just thankful I have a purpose. And Anna and I we live in an apartment, and a lot of times I'll just watch people walk by, and like, we walk back from church. And to us, Wednesday night, that means church. Sunday is booked. Why? Because we're going to church. That's half our life. You know, her playing piano or doing something, that's our life. That's what we do. Without church, I feel like I would just be going to work and going home. When I say church, I mean the ministry, you know, passing out tracts as well, and not just coming here, but that to us, that's just part of our life. And that's what we were meant to do. And man, what an empty life if you don't even have a purpose. Some of the hobbies that people come up with, it's just a waste of money. Why? Because they have no purpose. They have no reason for being here. And like this cult, where never man sat, he wasn't being used for what he's supposed to be using for. And here's something, just a side note, is that it was a cult. It was young. It was strong. And I just want to challenge, the teens are in here, and this goes for everyone. But surrender to Jesus Christ when you've got strength. Because in Matthew 21, it talks about the ass and the ass's colt. You know, the Christ could have used the ass, but he chose the young. He chose the one, maybe, I'm careful to phrase this because I'm not saying this against the older people, because the older people are the backbone of the church. But the young people need to step up in the respect of, and I'm not saying here, I'm just saying in general, is that's the future generation. And I know that was hammered into me when I was a kid, is I think it was Brother Maddie says that all the people that have a desire to do something for the Lord are now older and can't get around. And all the people that can get around don't have a desire to do something for the Lord. Well, this colt was young. It still had plenty of life in him. That's when you're supposed to surrender. Praise the Lord. If you're, you know, an older and older donkey in this scenario, and you know, maybe as a colt you were used for other stuff, but you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and that's a glorious thing. But the ideal, and if you can, be like this colt who was young, and right away got loosed, and immediately he was being used by Jesus Christ, what he was meant to be doing. You were made to be ridden and used, and not used in a bad way, but you were made for a purpose, used by Jesus Christ. And the last thing I want to say, and we might get done early, but that's all right. The last thing I want to say about this is found really in verses 7 through 11. And it says, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments upon him, and he sat upon him. That phrase, and he sat upon him, you know what that is? Finally, he gets to be used. After all this, he was tied, he was in a place where two ways met, he was finally loosed, and that was great enough. But then to take it a step further, after salvation, and to be able to have the Lord Jesus Christ sit on him, you realize that that colt was providing a ride for God manifested in the flesh. You know that he was the only animal to ever do that, the only creature to ever have that honor to carry Jesus Christ. And I want to relate this to us, John 1. John chapter 1. Read verses 1 through 5. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And later on it goes to say how that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what that colt's job was to carry Jesus Christ, to carry the Word. And our job as a colt is to carry the Word. Not only to carry this book around, but to carry the name of Jesus Christ. You know what Christian means? It's literally, and I'm not going to the Greek, a little Christ. It's a Christ. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to resemble, carry him around. And as an example, the colt brought Jesus Christ around. He brought the Word around. He held the Word up. When a colt carries someone, that person is above him. When we hold up this book, we ought to bear it. If it's on our back, it's going to be higher than we are. The reason why I'm on a pulpit right now, and this is two steps higher, is because it's not because the person's speaking, it's because of the Word. We're trying to bear up the Word. And as a colt, when you carry someone, it ought to be higher than the person carrying it. And that's our purpose. Another purpose of that colt carrying Jesus Christ was to draw attention to him, not himself. And this, I don't know how far you can go with this, but in verse 7 it talks about how they cast their garments on him. And it wasn't to glorify the colt, it was to cover the colt up. You know, the less they see of you, the more they can see of him. And the less you can get the spotlight, the more Jesus Christ can get the glory. And I'm thinking of a verse, I can't pull it out, but the less, like I said, the less they saw that colt, the more glory was brought to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to get glory. Another part, he was going through town, and the Pharisees got on him, and he said, you know, if these people didn't praise me, the rocks would. You know, if that's kind of sad that he would have to resort to a bunch of inanimate objects. If we're not going to praise him, someone's going to praise him. And I want to be that one that's used. You know, in this example, the colt wasn't praising him, but he was the one that was lifting him up. He was the one that was not in the spotlight. A lot of people didn't, like the nail holes I was talking about earlier, they probably didn't look at, man, that's a nice looking colt. Man, that is a beautiful, whose colt is that, by the way? You know, maybe I'll try it. Man, that looks like a strong, young colt. Look at his, you know, he's got a perfect walk and perfect form. No one talked about that. They're saying, Hosanna in the highest. Glory to God. In verse, let me see here. Verse 9, and they that were before and they that followed it cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What about the cult? Well, the cult doesn't matter. It really doesn't. The cult's whole purpose is for people to come to verses 8 through 11 to where they actually start worshiping Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. The whole... I emphasized most of this morning on verse 4, where he's tied and the two ways met and he was loosed. I emphasize that because that's what we emphasize. No, most of this is talking. More verses are on praising the Lord than are on the cults loosing. And I'm not denigrating at all salvation because, like I said, nothing gets me going like those songs that talk about what Christ did for me. But we ought to move past that in the respect of now we have something to do. And like I said, we are to carry it, we are to lift it up, we are to draw attention to the Word, to Jesus Christ. And I might be stretching this one a little bit, but I do that a lot when I teach. So I look for, put your thinking caps on, because I look for the ones that are kind of out there. But no one can deny that there was no one closer to Jesus Christ than that cult. Not a single disciple was closer to him that day. And no one really ever... You know, John the Baptist, John was on his bosom at the Last Supper. Ultimately, the cult may not have even, he may not have been, oh yeah, I'm the closest one. He may not even thought of that. I mean, it's a cult, but you lifting up this word and you trying to bring glory to Jesus Christ, the way you do that is going to automatically make you closer with Jesus Christ. Like I said, that cult, its purpose was to draw closer to him. Its purpose was to lift him up, but a result of that was to draw him closer. John chapter 18, this will be the last verse. John chapter 18. And part of what's wrong with my life and really all of our lives that that we need work on is found in what Christ says in John 18:37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? Let me start over. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. But the phrase that says, To this end was I born. To what end were you born? Why were you born? There was a story about back in the Crusades when they were torturing the Christians. They would line up a row of crosses. And they had a specific time this executioner felt bad because he saw this 11-year-old little boy. And, you know, he felt sympathy for him. You know, his parents had made this decision mostly. And a lot of kids at 11 years old don't really have that much conviction. Here, he was going to go to a cross and he was going to get nailed up. For probably something that he didn't really believe in that much, and like it really wasn't his fault. So the executioner, you know, asked him, he said, you know, I got some sympathy on you. If you just renounce Jesus Christ and you don't have to go to the cross. And the little boy looked at him straight in the eyes and said, which one is mine? Which cross is mine? He pointed over to the one, littlest one of all those crosses, and he went over and hugged that cross. Why? Because he knew to what end he was born. We weren't born to bring glory to ourselves. We were born to bear this word and to lift Christ up. We weren't born to magnify ourselves. And when we get in conversations with lost people, we got to realize it's not us against them. You know, there's the cult that needs to be loosed. And we need to bear, we got to realize that one day we are in that position where the two ways met. And our job is not to get in a heady argument, but it's to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to show him, to lift up the word. That's what the cult was doing that day. And so I just want, are you a cult? And also I just want to ask you, to what end were you born? Why are we here? And I know it's a rhetorical question, but I try to remind myself of that. Is I go through a day and, okay, what was that for? You know, what... why did I live today? Did I bring any glory to Jesus Christ? Did I do what I was born to do? Have I ever been ridden? Or would Christ look down and say, you're loosed, but where on never a man sat, you still haven't been sat on, you haven't been used. And then what we need to do is we need to saddle up. And as a colt, it's a young, I looked online and they said that a colt is about 4 years younger. That's a pretty young animal. And if he's never had anyone sit on him, the first rider is going to be heavy. When we bear this word, you know, you lift up this book, it's maybe a couple pounds, maybe a pound or two. But it's, you know, you carry it around in public school, that's a heavy weight. It's a lot of pressure on you. You know, it's hard to stick your neck out. That colt had to bear something that was heavy. And we sang a song last week, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? And there's a cross for every one of us. Just like that little boy that hugged his cross, that knew to what end he was born. So we have a purpose to bear this word and to bear Jesus Christ. So I'm just asking myself, as I ask you guys, how are you doing? To what end were you born? Are you doing what you were made to do? So I'm going to pray real quick, and then we can be dismissed and have the morning service.